I believe it was around 24 years ago. He went in the full-time ministry over 20 years ago, and he's now an evangelist in our fellowship. For years, nobody even knew that that was his background. He had kept that very secret until a brother asked him. It was actually Doug Jacoby, asked him to do a teaching seminar on homosexuality. And then Guy was like, who told him? How did it get out? How did the word even get out about that? And then Doug was like, well, I just needed to put a Canadian on the program, and it was an accident. I just picked you. And so he decided that that was God's way of telling it, saying, hey, I need to talk about how to deal with same-sex attraction and be a disciple at the same time, and how to talk to people and how to minister to people who are same-sex attracted and be able to help them become disciples. So he's even written a book called Beyond the Margins. But if you're at all, and I would encourage everybody to go there at one time or another. It's called Strength and Weakness, strengthinweakness.org. And I meant to bring some kind of handout or some kind of sheet, but I'm just at this point, I'm just making an announcement. And Guy has become a great personal friend of Carol and ours, and his wife Kathy as well. He's married now, has four children, and for those who battle with same-sex attraction, that is considered just a monumental victory to be able to live that kind of life and do that successfully. So anyway, Guy is a phenomenal resource for being able to answer questions, or if it's something you battle with, or whether you battle with it personally or know people who battle with it, it's just an incredible resource for same-sex attraction. Now, questions. We're going to start going through the questions. Carol is over there handing me the questions. This can sometimes be... Just as you talk about these things, it brings up all kinds of thoughts with people, and it's great to be able to just have Q&A. The first one is, I am convicted that I won't be in a mutual loving relationship and get married. So does that mean staying a virgin forever? I would even argue that possibly you're not convicted as much as you are afraid. Maybe there's some kind of fear there that you won't be in a mutual loving relationship. Does that mean staying a virgin forever? And I would say, if you don't get married, that would be yes. How is self-pleasing wrong? You know, I had a long talk with a teacher about this, because there's no... I mean, you can look at the passage in Matthew chapter 7, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, throw it away. If your right hand causes you to sin, and it's right in the context of lusting. So you could argue, but it's a stretch to make it a to make a real theological case for it. You could also, but I had a long discussion with a friend of mine who's a teacher. You could also argue, there's no biblical command that says you're not allowed to do this. However, you can infer from it. Some is if you self-please, I mean, it doesn't lead to, like, spiritual edification. Oftentimes, there's guilt afterwards. I mean, it has an emotional effect on you. Also, it doesn't fit in with if you think about sexuality, maybe more from an objective point of view or even from a creator point of view, that God created sexuality for a purpose. It was a mutual experience to build a relationship between a husband and wife and procreate at the same time. And that to self-please doesn't really fit in with God's intended purpose or plan when he designed sexuality in the first place. And if you look at sin as missing the mark, because sin is an archery term that means to miss the mark, that somehow self-gratifying would be, it would miss the mark of God's intention. It would fail to glorify God. But does that make sense? It's funny, when you're answering these questions, you don't know who answered or asked the question, so I'm looking around for response, but hey... If you'd all feel embarrassed, you're like, well, I'm not nodding my head because I don't want anybody to know that I actually asked the question. That's why it's my anonymous question is. But anyway, those are my thoughts on the subject. Okay. What is masturbation? How do you... What does that say? How do you deal with it?
In a godly way.
Those questions go together. Masturbation would be pleasuring yourself sexually. It's an experience with you. And how that would probably be best with a man. How do you stay pure as a single? You know, to stay pure as a single, again, it's staying pure is not what we do for God. Staying pure is what God does for us. And it's just a paradigm shift. I mean, we think we want to stay, I got to stay pure and do it for God. Actually, what God wants to do is he wants to give us power and freedom to be able to, so that we're not enslaved to some kind of sin. Now we're free to be able to serve and give ourselves to God. It really requires even having a long-term approach to it. Sometimes people come and they stop acting out, but just stopping acting out sexually doesn't mean you've solved the problem. What you're really going for is I'm striving to find a relationship with God that equips me with power to be able to overcome any kind of enslavement, whether it's sexual sin or food or any type of addictive behavior. Because my focus is now so much more on God and glorifying Him and living for Him that I begin to find freedom in these areas.
Amen.
So, next.
What I did was, if you want to go, I'm lumping kind of the questions together. So as you read those, I can answer these.
Great.
A lot of single questions, so I'm going to do the singles here. Singles, let me say, when you get married, it does not solve sexual sin. So sometimes we think, and the Bible does say, gosh, if you burn with passion, it's better to get married. In some cases, yeah. But in some cases, if it's turned into an addiction, just getting married, it won't necessarily solve it. So you want to really work on that. Why? The self-gratification. Why? Because it's a relationship dysfunction with God, and it's a relationship dysfunction with your spouse. It really is. Because you know, you've built on this fantasy, and then your spouse doesn't meet that fantasy. So it doesn't. And we have many people that, sad to say, it has not helped because they haven't dealt with them when they're single. Then you're dealing with now when you're married. That's challenging as well. Also, is kissing in your dating relationship? It's interesting. When I was in Chicago, people pecked. In Detroit, nobody kisses. Like, that's kind of a different standard. So I'm like, great. Like, that's great. So I don't know if there is a standard, a guideline, which you guys are trying to do here in Cape Town with dating and kissing. Paul, speak. So kissing crosses the boundaries. Basically, the bottom line, I would think, is that anything that makes your body start getting aroused, you don't want to do. So oftentimes that is kissing. So a little peck, that's all I know that we did as a dating couple. But
We're still Christians.
And we stay very pure, but we checked in with each other, too. Is there anything I'm doing, anything I'm wearing? You know, we wanted to make sure that we were very godly in that. And then there was someone wrote about how to, when you start getting feelings for someone, flirt. How do you not flirt? How do you let them know you like them and all that? It is, it's a really big trust in God thing and surrendering. Now, I like Tom. Many of the sisters like Tom. But I remember thinking, if it's God's will, and I was actually living away from him. I was 2 hours in Chicago. He was downstate and 2 hours away. So I remember just thinking, get advice, we went on dates, but I wasn't going to try to control it and manipulate him into liking me, so I just had to really just trust if it's meant to be, it will be. And I think, so getting a lot of advice is so key. If people around you are not fired up about this relationship, that's a huge red flag. If they don't feel good, you got to listen to that. Nobody wants to keep couples apart, right? Nobody. We're so excited to rejoice with couples who like each other and want to take dating to the next step, get engaged, all that. So you got to trust. If people are saying, I don't think it's a good match, there's something definitely in that. As far as like when you're spending time, this person's talking about developing feelings for a bunch of sisters. What I'm seeing here, and how do you manage boundaries with sisters without discouraging them? The best thing you can do is have great boundaries. And you help the sisters have great boundaries. And you say, you know what, it is time to go, sis. Or like, let me drop you off. You know, we shouldn't be home alone together. That is the best thing you can do for a sister's heart. Love always protects. So when you don't do those things, you're not loving your sisters. Sisters, when you're pushing boundaries with the brothers, you're not loving the brothers. And then they're feeling like, I don't want to make them feel bad. Again, it's coming back to our relationship with God and not pushing the boundaries. And then vice keeping, talked about that. How to show them you like without being flirty. Again, also cards are nice. Making it spiritual, building your relationship on friendship and spirituality. It's another great thing to not let it get worldly.
Okay. Does sexual impurity in dreams constitute a sin? Again, there's no biblical right or wrong. I really believe if it's beyond your conscious choice, then it's not sin. I went to sleep and I dreamed that I was having some kind of sexual experience. God, I can't believe you did that. I really didn't have any control over it. It was in my dreams. You can pray about your dreams, but I really believe it's not sin. And that is a big issue, and especially among men, they'll feel just as guilty after a dream. And again, it's our feeling guilty and actually being guilty are two different things. And that's why we've got to be in touch with our feelings. Oftentimes guilt drives us to do things that isn't God's will just because we feel guilty. And we've got to learn to identify what it means to feel guilty and be able to surrender that so that we're able to think clearly. God actually wants, if you read through Hebrews, you can see he wants our consciences cleansed. He doesn't want us to be guilt-motivated people. He wants us to be vision-motivated, reward-motivated. He says anybody who comes to him must have faith. Wait. You must have faith in God. Anyone who comes to him must believes that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. That he wants us to be reward-motivated, not guilt-motivated people. And when we fail in being victorious over our sin, oftentimes we live to get over the guilt that our sin is causing in our lives. And it's why one of the reasons why it's so important for us to be victorious in the area of sexuality. Okay, I'm living with a husband who left the church and have adult kids who always have the music loud, some of it very unwholesome, with disgusting music and video showing and TV programs not fit for a disciple to watch. I've pleaded with them always. How can I deal with this? There's a whole situation. Maybe we have to talk about this outside of this context. To be able to answer this question, there's probably a need for more details, like how much does the husband permit and how much of it is the kids, and just to get into the details of how to do it. But there are, you can certainly have conversations. And the thing that I do, even with both Carol and I do with our own kids, even in explaining sin to our kids, is that sin is what destroys. Like the most destructive force in the universe is sin. The world chases, and it's not sin because mom and dad say it's bad to sin. You're bad. You're a bad person if you sin. It's not about guilt. It's like God was like, literally, I'll send my son to die for you to help you awaken to the reality of the destructiveness of sin. And that somehow there's some kind of discussion with your kids. Don't you understand? What is this? You know, have especially the older they get, what do you see this actually doing to you? How do you see it affecting you? That they would even be able to learn to discern for themselves, gosh, this is really destructive. And maybe given the context, your family dynamics that are going on, it may not be as productive as quickly and as powerfully as you would like it to be, but having discussions about the effect of sin really does lead to people thinking twice about their choices. So that's, I'm so sorry. Why do I feel more guilty sinning when I have an impure thought than in saying a lie. Sin is sin. I don't really know. I don't know why people feel more guilty. There's something about sexual sin that creates guilt, especially for religious people. And I know we're not religious. We're disciples. Amen. But we are religious because we go to church a lot and we talk about it. We actually can become guilty, more guilty of being religious than most people because we go to church more and read our Bibles more and are into spiritual things and church things. And but it is. It just is. I don't know why. I really don't know the answer to that other than it's something really good to think about. How do you get past the guilt of sexual impurity? Don't sin sexually. And that's really the whole purpose of this seminar is to help you find victory. An acknowledgement that sexual sin is difficult to be victorious over. Hopefully in no way do you hear Carol and I absolving anybody from responsibility. We're all responsible to be victorious. Maybe you don't know how to be victorious, but you're responsible to be victorious. None of us are excused. I mean, God's very clear in the Bible that, gosh, these are His expectations. And that's why it's so important to be victorious. You've got to find a way to find the power that comes from God. And then you are free from the guilt because the guilt doesn't go away. If I sin enough, maybe the guilt will go away. I think that's a Freudian or some psychologist, one of the great Jungian, one of the great psychologists, that was his thought. If you feel guilty about something, just do it until you no longer feel guilty about it, and then you'll be free. God doesn't operate that way. He says, just find a way to no longer do it anymore, and then you will be free. I'm constant. Oh, you got a...
No, yeah, I think you took one more.
Did I?
No. Oh, I lost one.
I'm constantly reminded of my sexual sin and memories of my sin. They constantly play in my mind that keep me from moving forward. We went to an addiction seminar one time, and we had he was an interesting teacher. The guy was both a brain surgeon and a lawyer. He's a fairly talented guy. With a resume like that, you tend to pay attention. He was explaining the neurochemistry of sexual sin and that basically any kind of pleasure, whether it's drugs or maybe a sexual sin, especially intense pleasure, like all these neurons get together and they have a party. And once they've discovered that when they get together and have a party, they like want to have block parties every day. And it's the way we're made is we can't intentionally forget anything. You know, any of the experiences that we've gone through, we can't forget them. They're like wired in. And your brain, the neurochemistry of your brain has no connection to your morality. So in your brain, there's this idea that once you've experienced something, you're gonna have a tendency to go towards it. I believe the scripture, it's in Corinthians where Paul says, he who sins sexually sins against his own body. I think what he's saying is that if you sin sexually, you're going to put that imprint in your brain forever, and you're going to harm yourself. That's why whatever you've experienced, it'll come up, and it'll come up, and it'll come up. Now, I do believe that the more you get into pursuing God, the more those memories begin to fade. As it does say in Hebrews, He cleanses us of our conscience. The more that I've done this over the years, the less my conscience bothers me. I mean, and the less these memories bother me, and they're easier to just put out of my mind. But it's like the more I'm going towards the power source, the more these things begin to take a minor role in my life. And finally here, how do you get desperate about sexual sin? I had a guy call me one time, and he was just dead level serious, and he says, gosh, I watch pornography every single day. He was a young disciple, and he was actually like the guy they were raising up in one of the campus ministries. He's like, I look at it every day, and I just can't figure out what's wrong with it. And you may think, gosh, really? They think, you know, but I was like, thank you for sharing. Appreciate you being open. And then you know, some of it is just really looking into it more. The whole world of pornography is filled with largely abused people, especially the women. They have been abused at some point in time, and just their whole sexual nature has been exploited. I mean, you're literally, if you participate in watching those things, you're participating in the exploitation and the continued exploitation of other people. And if you're a disciple, you think, gosh, man, everything about me is I want to be able to bring hope and help to the world. And I'm the guy with the solution, and yet I'm participating in the exploitation of somebody else and somebody else's sin. I mean, as you look deeper into the actual acts of sexual sin, for example, pornography, you look at it a little bit more the way God looks at it, and you realize you're participating in something horrible. You're participating in a trap that the devil has set for you, and you realize, wow, this entire thing is really awful. How can I say I love God and yet participate in this at the same time? Also, with sexual sin, it has an incredible trauma to our spirits. If you're immoral with somebody, it has a deep trauma to your spirit, and it changes who you are sexually forever. And, you know, you can think, it doesn't hurt anybody. And what that's a reflection of is that you've been doing it so many times, you've hardened your heart. Your heart is literally hardened to the experience of God. And you want to take a look at that. Also, even just your own personal gratification. Again, it's like there's some kind of, at the center of your life is your own pleasure, as opposed to at the center of your life is God and doing God's will. And you need to realize, wow, it's just not right. You need to realize, wow, you're held captive to that. And that if you can't break free, because you know it's wrong, you know that the Bible says it's wrong, and somehow Satan has taken you captive. He said, no, do this. Satan says, do this, and you just do it. And when people just realize that they're held captive, somebody else is literally calling the shots in your area of sexuality in your life. Literally, your sexuality has been given over to the evil one. And it's literally your strength as a man is taken away. Your strength as a spiritual man is taken away if that kind of stuff is in your life. You're spiritually, pardon the phrase, but you're spiritually castrated if you have that kind of stuff going on in your life. But a lot of times you just don't recognize it because you're so used to it. Be open about it with other people, and they can begin to enlighten you and help you see, man, this stuff's killing you, and it's eating you alive, and why can't you break free of it? Because you should be, and you should want to. So, amen. Any of these? These are the hard ones, and you got the easy ones?
Maybe they're not women ones, but
maybe it's actually the other way around. Tom, I think you can answer these. Tom, I think you can probably answer these. Let me grab the real tough ones. Is that what's going
these
on?
These are all great questions. So the standards for women is Bible, and it's the same thing, a pure life and purity and keeping our bodies and our minds in check. So that's the standard. There's a question, what are the standards women should live by? It's all the scriptures that we used and then some. It's great, these concordances in the Bible. You can look up the word purity, and you can read all about it and really commit your hearts to those scriptures. And then God said, we talked about dating a little bit. And yeah, it absolutely can be a playground for the devil. And we need to make sure we're safe in our purity, in our dating relationships. That is why we have boundaries. You know, we talked a lot about boundaries. It's for your own protection, and it's awesome. Like, boundaries are not like, oh, I got to keep these rules. It's like, oh, great, I feel safe. Especially if everybody knows, you know, for example, we shouldn't be alone. Guys should not be alone with girls. If we all know that and we're all living by it, everyone feels safe and protected. And it's gonna be really the victory's God's. And you're not setting yourself up for sin. I think I want to also, a couple people asked, gosh, if I'm sinning in this way, can God still use me? A couple people asked that in these things. Absolutely. You know, you look at the Bible, we talked about the Samaritan woman today, was totally used by God. You look at David, you look at Rahab, the prostitute. I mean, God used a lot of people who messed up big time. And still he used them. Adam and Eve, you know, all sorts of people in the Bible. And we know earthly people that have messed up terribly. And now I've gone on to lead groups, help other people. So the Bible even says, use your struggles to help others. So as we're overcoming and getting the victories, we can then help other people as well. So there is, we never can lose hope. We never get to give up on God. We never get to give up on ourselves or our spouse. And one of the questions, this is one I couldn't find. I don't know what happened, but someone asked if you're married and your husband is into impurity and adultery, should I leave or should I stay? This is something, it's a case by case. And this is getting a lot of advice again. You know, it's so hard. Right now, there's a sister, I'm talking back with Chicago, kind of going through these steps. And it really boils down to what that person wants to do. Because we know the Bible says you can leave. And I think sometimes sisters get guilted into staying. Or, you know, we need to support either way is my thing on that. And it's very challenging for sure. We've seen so many hopeful situations come back and they go on and have a great marriage. I mean, believe it or not, there is hope beyond the fall for sure. But then there's also times, you know what, even the Bible says you can leave for that reason. So it's pretty intense to stay. So it's a case by case. And I always support the sister. And I never give my opinion on that. Like, really, I don't ever say, I think you should. I'm with them through it. We talk it through. What do you think? What do you think? It is so traumatic. And then you have kids sometimes involved. But at the end of the day, it needs to be their decision. So they never can come back and say, well, the church said this and the leader said that. You know, I'm just like, it's really on them. And I am there. They could talk to other sisters. You know, so I don't know if that's kind of the question, but I think I lost.
Can I add? Yeah. I just want to add one thought on that. Forgiveness is not tolerance. Meaning, there's, you know, good and righteous advice that, gosh, there needs to be forgiveness over these things. But tolerance of it continuing to happen is not forgive. Like, forgiveness doesn't mean, oh, I just have to let it keep happening. What even heals those things is when change happens. It's not, I'm sorry that you know, I'm sorry I did this. I'm sorry. I'm really, really sorry I did this. Okay, now it's, I forgive you. Okay, it's done. That doesn't mean it's done. There are severe problems that brought that kind of experience to happen in the first place. And, hey, I forgive you because God's forgiven me of worse. However, this marriage, changes need to happen. Accountability needs to happen. A different heart needs to happen. And a woman needs to see that change happens in order to have confidence that the relationship is going to develop into a faithful relationship.
And the change happens, we haven't talked much about, is consequences. There has to be consequences. If you're in a marriage, the husband looks at pornography, it's not just, oh, everything's back to normal. You know, with that young couple, the young kingdom kids, you know, and he's, you know, habitually looking at pornography. We had to help her. We need consequences. You know, like he needs to sleep on the couch. You know, that was a step. Okay, now he's sitting in front of Tom and Carol Newley. You know, he's on our couch, both of them. That's a consequence. When you're a brother and I'm there too, it's uncomfortable. And because of those two things happening, he got serious and it stopped. So the consequences are good. And of course, church discipline, we do that as well. That has also helped deter people, all that. So we haven't talked much about that either, but that goes on as well. So there's so much we could talk about. Did you have another question? Or got a couple more?
We're done at 12. How about a couple more here?
I try to put them together. I'll jump on this one really quick.
Go ahead.
But how to break the cycle of shame associated with sexual sin. That goes into like even the codependency we talked about. Is realizing, you know, repentance, first of all, helps us, and we get victory, but I think we live in that shame and we keep it hidden. To break the cycle, it's just like, let me get people in my lives, hold me accountable, you know, let the light in on it. That also, just let's get the shame off so we deal with it, because then we'll really change. If we're just ashamed and we stay in our caves, we'll never have change. I think also, you know, just talking about perfectionism, where I'm out of the prison of perfectionism, and it took years to really let go of some of the stuff and be willing to look bad in front of people and confess the worst stuff in us as opposed to looking perfect. You know, everything has to be perfect. Husband's perfect. Kids are perfect. I'm perfect. Church is perfect. You know, everything's perfect. I'm fired up every day. You know, letting that stuff go if it's not real. And so coming out of the prison of perfectionism is also a great way, because you're like, everyone makes mistakes. Now, I'm not saying just with sexual sin, but as a general principle. But when we're open about the big, the ugly, the dark skeletons, that is where it really begins. And that's where the healing really can begin to let go of some shame.
Amen. Here's a tough one. Why does God allow things to happen if he is in control of everything? Why, as an innocent small child, did God allow rape to happen? I do blame God, as he is my father. Why didn't he stop it? You know, I can't say, gosh, I know why these things happen. I do know that God, that things are beyond our understanding. Why does he allow things to happen? They're just beyond our understanding. We would never volunteer for the pain and the difficulty that we have to go through, and that there has to be some kind of trust in God's bigger picture plan. I do know that people have gone through horrible things and somehow found a way to make the best out of the situation and become incredible advocates for God and for God's will. Nobody would volunteer or volunteer their children, and I haven't experienced something like that personally, and my kids haven't either, that I know of. However, why does it happen? I don't know. Yeah, absolutely.
I think sometimes, this is so challenging, we all wrestle with it. I just even remember when the Boston bombings went off at the run, the marathon, you guys heard about that? And I just, what helps me resolve some of this, it's like, it's the face of Satan. Like Satan, that he roams the earth. So when these terrible, tragic things happen, they reflect their father. And their father is one of violence, where our father is one of love and compassion. So when these really horrific things happen, that's what kind of helps me get through it sometimes. I want a question too. I'm like, that's the face of Satan. That's their father.
And even to add to that, I think that's a great point. Sometimes God lets us see who the enemy really is. I mean, how would we know how horrible? What we're talking about, even with pornography and masturbation, I'll talk about it in it's like it's the seeds of these horrible crimes. And what we're fighting it maybe at the seed level. It's growing up a little bit. But, I mean, these things can grow into horrible things where you really do take on the nature and the character of the evil one. And God lets people go there. He allows those things to happen. And it sometimes is used to awaken all of us. I do know that God is just. And I do know that God is merciful. I can't always fit those truths into every situation. There are sometimes wounds and traumas that we go through that we really don't understand why we're going through them. However, God, he allows us to let, I mean, he does. That's just the world that we live in. And that's the battle that we fight.
And it's right at 12.
Last question.
And if we didn't answer your question, maybe even you can ask us personally, but I think we tried to kind of combine them.
And we may have some extra time after the next lesson, since we're only going to do one class in the afternoon, and then we'll have extra time to do the rest of the Q&A. So the last one, how do I fix a broken view of how to have a relationship with God? Phew. Wow. And lunch is done at 1. I believe we all have a broken view of God. We all have a broken relationship with God. And Jesus came to help us mend that. And we're all, between now and the time that we die, when we die, then you're going to fix your broken view of God and you will see God correctly. But between now and then, we're gonna put our eyes on Jesus and we're going to do everything that we know how to live for God. We're going to do all the little things, it's the big things, and more importantly, probably the little things that people see and don't see. And over time, that view of God gets a little clearer and a little clearer and a little clearer. And like the passage says in Matthew 5, it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." The fruit of learning to consistently pursue God is an ability to see God a little bit clearer. Sometimes counseling can help some things. Sometimes Just being hard line with yourself can help some things. And I mean, just whatever works. You know, we're just given whatever we can possibly do to be able to please God and live for Him in a greater way.
And can we talk about groups that we're starting? Groups are kicking off, and there's groups here to help with all this.
We have not. We really haven't. And maybe we should talk with Paul and Jackie over lunch,
great,
and then we can make that, talk more about that in the second half. Guys, it is 4 minutes after noon. We are done with Q&A. We will be back here at 1 o'clock or 1:04.